Please sit down.
There's been a few things that have inspired me to work at Spiritual Growth. One has been inspiration from people in my extended family that, especially when my grandmother passed away, she was someone who seemed to have figured it out in a way and had an aura and a light and a presence that she brought to the family that was that I really benefited from and enjoyed. I think also fatherhood and trying to be a good father and answer questions and figure out my own values first. And again, being a good presence day to day. The biggest obstacle to spiritual growth, I was thinking about this, is the idea of the Sabbath day. And you know, it doesn't have to be every seventh day, but I think the pace of our lives, and especially in Washington, D.C., it's really difficult to find time for reflection and self-examination and quiet prayer. Cedar Ridge has been really helpful for me for spiritual growth and in a number of ways. Strengths is we're open to spiritual growth through engaging in the world and not solely focusing on right thinking, but focusing on relationships and getting out into nature, working on the farm, going to Apala, meeting with people there, meeting with people in our community. And that's really created momentum for me that I think has been helpful over the years. Historically, I've thought of spiritual growth and spiritual exercise as you know, something for the soul within myself, and each person is kind of working within themselves for growth. It's helped me to reframe spiritual growth in the sense that the spiritual energy isn't necessarily within myself, but it's the interconnectedness between myself and others. It's myself and God, myself and the people in my family, or people in my community or nation, or the people across the world. That's where the real invigorating spiritual energy is that most nourishes me and helps me to live a day in a way at the end of the day and I say, okay, that was a good day. A lot of opportunities for people to stretch themselves at Cedar Ridge. When you come to service, most weeks you can't be passive. Topics are engaging, you leave with homework, you're challenged to stretch yourself. A lot of weeks I've faced that and I thought, you know, I don't want to do that. And I'd rather just go say that I went to service and then go back and live my week the same way I was. But there's times where I've really engaged and taken that on and done what's been uncomfortable. It's been extremely rewarding.
Okay, that was Dan Wendt, a member of our community, just sharing a little bit about his own spiritual journey, and particularly around spiritual growth or growth. And that's our theme today. You'll remember last week we started a new series. We have a workbook for this series. The series is called A Vision for the Journey. Just encourage you to get in a group and get a copy of this material. You can get it online or outside. And there's discussion questions for each week, including this week. Last week, you know, we talked about our vision being about the kingdom of God. We sort of boil it down to growth, community, and servanthood. And this, the focus this week on growth is I think a real essential part of our vision, and something we've been focusing on for many years now. You know, we're all on this journey of growth, this journey of change, and as we think about it, you know, I think you know, this issue of spiritual growth is we've put a particular focus on it through these discipleship series. Do you know this is the 32nd discipleship series? Can you believe that? Number 32, which I guess you could have a response to that of, really, 32? And are we still, have we changed? You know, are we still, how many more is it going to take? You might even have a response which is like, let's do something else. I don't know whether you're thinking that. But perhaps we could actually take great heart from this, because as part of this series, we're looking forward, as we think about our vision, looking to the future. know, that's what vision's about. But we're also reflecting back. And I think 32 means we have put an awful lot of effort into growth. And we've been on this incredible journey faithfully and consistently. And what Dan shared there, you know, and he's not going into too many details. I know Dan well, and pretty well. And I could go into more details, but I'm not going to. That would be inappropriate. But about what the challenges in his life and how he's really responded courageously to the growth challenge. And that's true for so many of us here. And I often say this, I feel very privileged to be in the role I am because I get to talk with many people in this community about what's going on. Things that we're probably never going to say in public, right? Because they're private. But we have really engaged and struggled and wrestled with this issue of becoming better people, which is sort of language from our vision of engaging in the change process, engaging in the transformation process. So, you know, we've been going through these discipleship series. We've got relatively, compared to a lot of other churches, a lot of people, percentage-wise, in groups, engaging with one another and being challenged by one another through this growth process. We've got lots of workshops we've been doing, and we've prayer practices and prayer times, contemplative prayer times, lots of activities that we've been doing as part of this vision to address this issue of growth. So we've come a long way. We've got lots to celebrate. There's been lots of transformation in our lives individually and in our lives as a community. But the challenge still goes on, right? We all have growth challenges. That includes me. I just recently have become particularly aware of that. You're probably aware of my growth challenges all the time. You know, they only occasionally occur to me. But I've been traveling back to England a fair bit recently, as I mentioned, because of my mother. And just before this last trip, feels like, do you ever have problems with technology or like trying to call your bank or to call an organization and, you know, you just don't get a person and everything kind of just unravels and you kind of get mad and lose it? Does that ever happen to anybody? Well, I feel like I've had 121 occasions in the last few weeks where that's happened. And all I wanted to do right before leaving was buy a train ticket. You can buy a train ticket for the UK if you're outside of the country and get a pass that's very, very cheap. And it means you can just get on the train and go wherever you want. And I was going to have to go up to London a lot on the train. So I thought that's the thing to do. And I'm trying to buy it. But the company is an American company, but they're based in Ireland. So it's an international transaction. My bank wouldn't accept the international transaction because they think it's fraudulent. So I call them, explain to them. They say it's fine. Do it again. It won't go through. So they say it's MasterCard's problem. So I call MasterCard. And they say, no, it's the bank's problem. And then in the end, I try it again. And they lock down my card. You know, and it's like, all I want to do is buy this freaking ticket. You know how that is? And so this was all, you know, because I'd kind of left it to the last minute. This is all just an hour or so before I'm due to leave and get on the plane. And my beautiful wife had come home early from work just to spend that last hour with me. And of course, I'm just this black hole of darkness and an energy pirate, you know. And I'm so absorbed in myself and how unfair life is and how terrible it is. And then I sort of had to force myself out of this quagmire of self-pity. And I think I just about recovered just before leaving, to actually spend some meaningful time with my wife before going. She very kindly took me to the airport, and she was very gracious and very forgiving. But that's an illustration for me of one of my challenges. One of my growth challenges is control. Right, that's a control issue. And control, I want to control my environment. I don't like it when I'm not in control of my environment, and I need to control my environment essentially because I'm afraid. And I've shared here before how, you know, I've really struggled with anxiety through my life. You know, and I think I've made over the years, actually, I mean, I'm sharing there a foible of mine, but I think also I've made a lot of progress over time, over years, around the issue of anxiety. But a lot of that, through many traumas and therapy and different things like that, realizing that I grew up in a family environment where I felt I needed to fix things, where I needed to make everybody happy, where I needed to solve problems. And part of that was because I had some siblings who clearly weren't worried about that at all, making life better for anybody else. And so I just needed to make things okay. And what that meant was, growing up, I felt like if people weren't okay, that it was my fault somehow. And I grew up trying to fix everything. And that makes you one anxious person, because you can't really do that. And every time somebody's not happy, you think it's your fault, let me tell you, it's not a great situation to be in. And there are plenty of people out there who actually enjoy being around people like that, because it's like they want other people to think that the problems are somebody else's fault, right? So, you know, these are growth challenges that I've grown up with, and that impact my life even to this day, where, you know, that can lead me into avoiding conflict in certain situations where I just want to keep the peace. It can also lead me into unnecessary conflict in certain instances where I'm trying to fix something and it just doesn't need fixed. It's not your business, it's not your problem. Let somebody else, it's somebody else's problem. Let them sort it out. You might be able to relate to some of my story there, but we all have other issues, right? Other things that kind of are more deep-seated issues in our lives that kind of come up. They come up and they appear in different manifestations, but they're rooted in this need for us to change, this need for us to address our issues and engage in a change process. And that's what we've been trying to do here at Cedar Ridge, is grow as people. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, because we all have those challenges. Jesus, we mentioned last week that Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, and our vision is really about the kingdom of God. It's this, or Jesus sometimes called it the kingdom of heaven. And it's this idea of heaven coming to earth. It's us living this beautiful life. And Jesus used lots of metaphors for that kingdom. He never at any point, kind of unfortunately in some ways, defined it, said, listen, everybody, when I talk about the kingdom of God, this is exactly what I mean. And I think that's because, you know, we'd just turn it into a doctrine or a dogma and ruin it if we did that. So Jesus uses metaphors, lots of different metaphors too. It's kind of like this, it's like that, it's somewhat like this, and there's some mystery around it. But one of the metaphors he uses is this rich, beautiful life. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Or some translations would say, have life abundantly. There's a sense that Jesus came living, embodying, and teaching and calling us to this life to the full, this rich, meaningful, fulfilling life that is possible and can be lived. And who wouldn't want that, right? I think that's something we all long for, to have that kind of life. And we observe Jesus living out that kind of life. I mean, who wouldn't want it? What's, I think, interesting is how we pursue that in all kinds of inappropriate ways. Tim Kasser, who's a psychologist at Knox College in Illinois, he wrote a book in the early 2000s called The High Price of Materialism. He's done a lot of research into what makes you happy, what makes you fulfilled, what is a meaningful life. And he's come up with these intrinsic and extrinsic goals of happiness. And so the extrinsic goals are what we think will make us happy. These are the things that most people, it seems, in our culture at least, tend to pursue in order to make themselves happy, in order to have that beautiful life that we're talking about. Money, image, and status. We don't really need to get too much into that, right? But those are the things that we think. If we can check all those boxes, either in how we see ourselves or how other people see us, we will be happy. And yet, those do not, what he's found from research is that actually those don't bring any kind of happiness at all. I mean, you could say, obviously, with money, I think it's probably easy for us in a relatively affluent, comfortable situation like ours to say, well, yeah, money doesn't bring happiness. I mean, if you're in abject poverty, obviously, money's a massive issue, right? So don't want to just breeze over that. But these ultimately do not fulfill. And that's perhaps why we observe when we go to places like Ipala in Guatemala that people have an innate happiness that is unrelated to their prosperity, unrelated to their wealth, right? Because money ultimately doesn't fulfill. What does fulfill, and this again is based on his research, are things like, and these are his top three, and he's kind of, you know, summarized them somewhat. Personal growth. So growing as a person, investing in becoming a better person and growing. Relationships, meaningful, fulfilling relationships, and helping others. So being outward and giving. Now, obviously, that looks a lot like growth, community, and servanthood, right? I mean, we haven't based our vision on Tim Kasser's research. It's just that, in one sense, these are probably no-brainers. These are the sort of things that I think we've all experienced at times to be fulfilling and to be meaningful. Personal growth being one of them. So growing as a person, growing spiritually is going to lead us into a more fulfilled, happy, content kind of life. And I don't think it's hard to see why that would be the case. You know, I think if we think about it spiritually, if we look at some of this research through a spiritual lens, we can see that, you know, growth, and especially the way we approach it here, brings us into greater union with God, a deeper connection to God, a deeper oneness with God, in which we find peace, right, in which we find contentment. That's, as we talked a lot about recently, that's a lot to do with receiving love and beginning to love and accept ourselves and finding an inner contentment. So, we can see how growth is going to affect that sense of contentment and fulfillment. Likewise, growth changes us as people. We become better people to be around, and that means we have deeper and more meaningful relationships. A sort of massive question we all have to ask ourselves is, if we're dissatisfied with our relationships, you know, maybe we don't feel we have enough or they're not deep enough. You know, maybe some of the relationships we have, we long for something more deep. Maybe we long for deeper closeness, you know, a greater intimacy. We all have to ask ourselves the question, how much am I contributing to that? I mean, am I an easy person to be around? Am I a person that other people want to get close to? And I think, relationally, it's very easy for us to blame people for not coming to us or not being close to us. But we've all got, and that may be the case. I mean, the ball may be in the other person's court. But we all have to ask that honest question, what am I like to be around? And as we grow and address that question, as we work at ourselves, we experience deeper, more meaningful relationships. This growth issue affects our connection to God, our connection to the divine, our connection to self, our connection to others relationally. And also, you know, a big part of our vision here is servanthood, reaching out to others. As we do that, as we grow, we begin to see life in a different kind of way. We perhaps cease to be the fix-it people. You know, I was sharing a bit about that myself before. We begin to empathize more with people. We begin to see ourselves as part of the problem. We're not just imagining we've got all the answers. And as we look at society and as we look at our culture, we begin, as we see with these new lenses, we can actually take more action in an effective kind of way. So we feel people's pain more. We understand in a deeper way as we grow. In one sense, it's not surprising that growth leads to contentment, it leads to fulfillment, it leads to a meaningful life, the kind of life that Jesus was talking about when he said, I've come that you might have life to the full. So the big question is, why is it so challenging? Because I mean, does anybody here think change is easy? I mean, I don't think there is a person on the planet would say that. You think about areas you've tried to change in, as I think about areas I've tried to change in, it's not easy. And so, and we shy away from it, I think. I think our instinct is to shy away from change. So why is change so difficult? And again, I think probably some of these things are pretty obvious. I mean, part of the challenge is we're blind to our need to change, right? We don't always see how we are and how we come across or what our struggles are. We all have our blind spots. And that's where relationships and community are really helpful. We'll talk more about that this week, because it's in our relationships that we either get people who very kindly give us feedback and do it in a really kind appropriate way, but usually it comes in the form of just interact, conflict, and we have a choice at that point to either see ourselves differently and think, oh, I might be coming across this way, or we just blame the other person, right? I mean, that's another alternative. So then we have these blind spots. Now, I think we probably have fewer blind spots than any one of us would really care to admit to, right? Because I think I would say for myself, I know a lot about how I need to change. I'd like to blame it on blindness, but I'm more aware than I let on about how I need to change and how I need to grow as a person. But what I do is, I've become a genius at avoiding the issue. You know, I've developed tactics that mean I can either blame somebody else, and that's a good one, or I kind of manipulate a situation so that people might feel sorry for me, or I can play the burning martyr, or I can just sort of deflect it somehow, right? And so we become we become really adept at deflecting. A great one of these, here's something that I do, is the martyr thing. So maybe somebody says to you, hey, I think you're being a bit judgmental. You know, in that situation, you're being a bit judgmental, a bit harsh. So I can respond to that by either thinking, oh yeah, maybe I am. You know, just let me process that and then come back at it a different way the next time. Or the next time when it comes up, I could say something like, well, I don't really know whether I can say anything because I mean, I'm going to be judgmental, aren't I? It's a genius tactic, right? Because it immediately disarms the other person because they don't then feel that they can come back at you and you just get to justify yourself. I'd suggest that if you're not interested in changing and growing, you adopt that tactic. It's a fantastic way to avoid the issue, a fantastic way to stay in denial. Maybe we ought to have a whole workshop on ways to stay in denial, right? But the problem is, okay, you know, I'm only convincing myself, right? I think I've managed to avoid the issue, but everybody else is thinking, they see right through it, right? Just like we see through everybody else when they do that, and internally they're rolling their eyes and, oh God, here we go again. But we do those kinds of things. Can anybody else identify with that? I mean, has anybody ever done that kind of thing? I don't think I'm probably the only one. But we have these ways of avoiding the issue, right? And we deflect and we push stuff away and we just don't want it. It's too painful, right? It's just too painful, and we've become comfortable in our dysfunction. And sometimes our dysfunctions are a compensatory mechanism. It's how we cope with our brokenness. It's how we get through life. So to begin to look at them and address them is just desperately uncomfortable, desperately difficult. So our tendency, I think, is to just avoid them and we push them away. And yet, I would say, I think growth, this issue of growth, is probably the measure of our spirituality, right? I mean, if we don't grow, if we don't change, if we can't become better people, if we, as followers of Jesus, are not populating the planet with a greater richness of life through our lives, then do we have anything really to offer other than telling people what they should do and it putting the ball in their court, or sort of resigning ourselves to the fact, well, everything will be okay when we die because we're going to go to heaven? And I think that's perhaps why that sort of focus of the afterlife has become so strong in religion. And I'm not trying to downplay the afterlife. I'm just saying that I think perhaps we've put all the emphasis on that, and spirituality becomes a way in this life to do and believe the right things in order that we will have eternal life, this rich life in another life, because it's actually a bit less challenging. Right, because we don't have to address and deal with truly growing and being transformed as a person who's in this goldfish bowl of life, in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, and etc. Change in that setting is just hugely challenging. And yet, perhaps that more than anything is the evidence of the life of the Spirit, this kingdom life that Jesus is talking about. So we have to, I think, address that challenge. Jesus addresses it. Jesus says things like, by their fruit, this external life, you will know them. Well, we know what the evidence of the spiritual life through how we live. Paul said the same thing. You know, this time last year, we went through a whole series on the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, etc. All these qualities of life that are called the fruit of the Spirit, the product of this spiritual life that Christ calls us to. So we've got to face this huge challenge. At the same time, change is a process, right? So for some of us, maybe we just need the kind of slap around the face of, wake up, we need a change. For some of us, we're engaged in that change, and we just need to encourage ourselves that change is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. We'll get into this a bit more in a second. So we're on this journey, and we need to stay faithful to that journey. That's why maybe 32 discipleship series isn't a bad thing, right? Because we're not going to be dramatic. We're not going to be, maybe change doesn't happen in quantum ways. At times perhaps it does, but maybe it's incremental, and it's just faithfully living out this followership of Jesus that we talk about in our vision. Okay, so there's some of the challenges. Now, let's think about the process of change a little bit, and then I want to refer us to some things that are in the workbook this week and some questions and things for us to wrestle with, and we'll come to communion. But let's just think about this process for a second. We're all in a process of change. We're all in a process of transformation. Transformation is happening in our lives whether we like it or not. We're all being formed. We're all being molded. We're all being transformed. And, you know, that transformation is a lot to do with who we hang out with, what we think about, what we watch, what we read, what we do. It's about, it has to do with our upbringing, right? And truths or lies or concepts that we internalized as young people, and that kind of govern how we live today. It's impacted by our religious beliefs, by political beliefs. It's down to kind of where we get our information from. We are being formed and molded whether we like it or not. Our actions, our choices, what we do every day, little choices every day, reinforce or create new habits, new pathways in our lives. And you think about it, every time we react to something, we respond to something, we create a new pathway. Right, a new habit. And those pathways, if you think about it, you know, think of how many times you see, you know, there's a pavement or a sidewalk that goes around a corner, but people have taken a short cross along the grass, you know, to cut off a little bit, and there's a pathway worn there, right? And, you know, every step that anybody has taken has just added to that pathway, and soon it becomes a path. And so everybody does it. Everybody takes it. Well, that's what life is like. You know, as we make choices and we do things, like every time we withdraw from somebody when we're feeling defensive, every time we hide away, or every time we attack somebody when we're feeling defensive, we've laid down a new pathway, which is adding to it. And those pathways become ruts. And then those ruts become our destiny, right? We become that person. And so we are being formed. And we may not be aware of it, we may not be being intentional about it, but it's happening. So something's happening. So we're all in the same boat in that respect. The good news is that we can be intentional about it, right? And this is the good news of Jesus, and it's the good news that we're trying to embody in our vision, is that it's possible. We have hope. Remember from last week, we're a community of hope and transformation. We have hope that actually, no matter how deep a rut is, it doesn't need to be our destiny. And no matter how well-worn a path is, it doesn't need to become a rut. Like, we have hope for transformation in our own lives and in the world. That's the good news. And let's look at a couple of scriptures that I think get into this good news, this positive aspect of change. The first two are Paul, probably the preeminent, really, leader in the early church, and certainly wrote the largest share of the Christian scriptures. He says this: my response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet firmly planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights. Live full lives. Okay, so sounds a little bit like what Jesus was talking about. Full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. I think that probably means us. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. Now, that's a modern translation, right? So God isn't trying to push us around. God is love, and God's Spirit is working gently within us, right? So part of this growth process is as much to do with surrendering and opening ourselves to God, and opening ourselves to the Spirit of God, to the divine life, this life that Jesus talked about, is as much about that as it is about trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and just making an extra effort. Because I have tried so hard to be a better person, and it's not always worked out. I need something more. And this is why we're following Jesus. That's not to say that effort is not important. If we look in something else Paul wrote about in Corinthians, the first letter recorded that we have, he wrote to Corinth. You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs. One wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself. Okay, so there's this, he's using this athletics analogy to talk about effort, to talk about being aware and even sort of on guard and attentive and intentional about growth. All right, so there's this sort of balance between surrender and effort, so this surrender to the Spirit and being intentional ourselves. And I think Jesus captures this. We looked at this scripture last week, but again, we're going to read it in a more modern translation this week. This scripture from Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus, I think, brings these two things together, these two aspects. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. So this is Jesus kind of saying, you know, are we making the right kind of efforts? I mean, are we just worn out by trying to follow the rules and do the right thing? Come to me. It's a personal connection. It's something mystically relational about Jesus. As we said last week, it's not just about following teaching. It's about this empowerment through the very presence of Christ now in our lives. Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Okay, so that's the effort part. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So there's this surrender and effort, right? Two hugely important aspects of this whole notion of growth. Okay, so let's look at what growth looks like. We're going to look at some things that are in the material this week. And there's some questions about them. You get a chance to discuss these things. We've looked at them before, all right? And so I don't think they're going to be new. But we'll just take a look at them. There's sort of seven aspects to growth, right? I'm in no way trying to say these are definitively it. I mean, this is not like the seven secrets to a fulfilling life. But I think most of them are pretty obvious, and most of them will ring true. And if you want to add some more in, that's great. But I think more than seven's kind of tricky. And I think any one of them, I would contest. I think they're all pretty important, as you'll see. So, and let me say here then, so they're not exhaustive, and they're also not. They're sort of written in a way sequentially, as we'll see. You know, as we go through these, but they're not a pathway. It's not like one comes after the other. I mean, these are all things that need to happen all the time. And some of them, you'll probably think, yeah, I'm not so bad at that one. I think I got that one. But some of them might be more challenging. So, as I said, there's some discussion questions centered on these in the material that I think will give us a chance to dig into them deeper. But let's just run through them, and then we'll wrap up. So, the first one is love. Knowing and experiencing we are completely and unconditionally loved by God. That's where it starts. It starts with this state of acceptance. No matter where we are, what situation we're in, no matter how deep our ruts, no matter how shallow the pathways, you know, that we've trod in our lives, no matter what our situation, we are beloved children of God. We are deeply loved. And that, for me, that has to be the starting point. Otherwise, we just get into guilt and shame and all kinds of things. But this is an invitation. This is the invitation of love. It's a loving invitation to change, not a condemning invitation to change. It's not a you better change or else. It's a I see so much potential in you. Come to me. Is that call of Jesus because of love. Honesty. Okay, so in an atmosphere of love, let me summarize it. Reflecting honestly on our own lives, accepting that we are not perfect and that we need to change. Okay, so in the atmosphere of love, we can be honest. It's possible to be honest when we know we're accepting that we're loved. And honesty is really hard, right? It's really hard, as we've been talking about. It's just to take a long, hard look at ourselves and not move on and think, man, that was enough. to linger there for a bit and consider ourselves, and maybe even ask some other people some honest questions about ourselves, even asking other people feedback. Honesty is a challenge. Surrender, not trying to fix ourselves the best way we or others see fit, but embracing silence and stillness as a way to hear and receive what God is saying to us. That's why we put such a big emphasis on the contemplative life, or the silence and solitude, where we're not just, our problem is not that we're not doing enough or that we're not taking enough action necessarily. Our problem is this issue of surrender, of coming to the source. It's very easy for us to believe our own press about ourselves, and that's often not positive, or believe others' opinions of ourselves. What if we came to the source? We took some time out silently and alone to hear the still small voice of God, the divine voice that speaks with love and challenge, that speaks with love and honesty, and we surrender to that, and we receive God's loving spirit to empower us. Then practice, which is more the effort, right? So developing spiritual habits, spiritual disciplines that intentionally open us to God's presence and action within us, right? And throughout this series, there are certain practices that are included each week, activities. If you've been around Cedar Ridge for very long, you'll know that we often talk about spiritual practice, things that we can do, lots of different things, and some suit others more than others. But practices that are going to help us grow, help us be transformed. And that is the effort that's required, right? That's what we mean by effort. So surrender and practice. Time, okay, remaining faithful to spiritual practice and giving time for God's transformation to take place. This is a lifelong journey, right? We are so into the instant, right? We want, I want my credit card to work now. You know, I mean, that would be nice. we want, if I have a problem, I think in our culture now, we just want problems solved, right? If we're sick, we've got to get that sorted out. There's got to be a drug for it. There's got to be a solution. If we're struggling with something, we want to get over it. Whereas maybe it's a lifelong journey, and it's a friendship. It's that apprenticeship with Jesus we were talking about last week when we yoked to Jesus. It's this lifelong journey, and it just needs time. We need to give things time. We need to give one another time. Healing. So recognizing when we are stuck, need more help, and seeking that from others. So there are times where it doesn't seem to matter how much time we give something. We just kind of keep hitting this wall and bouncing off it, or we just end up in the same whirlpool. You can think about that in your own life. I know I've got certain things that, yeah, it just seem to recur, and I've had to go and get help for those. It's not just a question of time and just working faithfully at something. I need to go and talk to somebody, and that might mean as simple as talking to a friend and sort of confessing, like, this is where I'm struggling. It might mean going and getting some therapy. It might mean we have prayer groups here, healing prayer groups that have some great ways to pray that people have found very freeing and very healing. But seeking outside healing help, I think, is a normal part of the journey. I think that's probably all of us at some point or another need that kind of thing. It's kind of like the rut just gets too deep. You know, we can't climb out of it on our own. We need outside help. And then sort of related to that is this whole idea of community. We need one another for any of this to happen. We need to support one another, encourage one another. We need to lovingly challenge one another. We need to be... This is, I would say, impossible to do on our own. It's impossible to do without God, that connection to the source. It's impossible to do on our own. And we'll talk more about that next week as we talk about community and how closely connected to growth community is, because growth, community, and servanthood are all inseparable. It's what it means, in our view, to follow Jesus. So grab a copy of these. If you're not in a group, still grab a copy of the material and go through those questions and reflections on your own, or even better, with a friend, and just sort of chat through those a little bit. But we're going to have a time of communion now, we have bread and wine, or gluten-free crackers and fruit juice, grape juice, where we can be served. You can come up and serve one another at the front or in this center table, so everybody's welcome to do that, and we'll have servers at the sides where you could just line up and be served. But this is a time when we come to the Christ, the Messiah, the Spirit of God in our presence, shared among us, within us and without us. You know, we are in God and God is in us. So it's this time where we have, it's sort of a gift each week where we get to reflect. We get to do that thing we were talking about earlier, coming to the source. And a couple of three things to reflect on, right, as we do that. And again, these are in the discussion questions, but I think it's appropriate for us to think about now. And that's this whole idea of who am I becoming? You're going back to that issue of we're all being transformed one way or another. We're all being shaped and formed. Who am I becoming? And the question sort of implicit in that is like, who do I want to be? Am I becoming the person I want to be? So there's sort of a couple of questions wrapped up there. So that's something for us to think about. Where am I headed? What's really going on? And then what do I need to do? So some of the things we've talked about today may have sort of jumped out at you as, okay, I really need to address that. Again, I just want to emphasize, a lot of what we've talked about will be in the discussion questions this week, and you can reflect on them further, away from this place. But what do I need to do? There may be some things, for instance, we need to stop doing. It's as simple as that. You know, there's things that are forming us that probably are not forming us in a good way, and we need, it may be a habit of ours. It may be just something we haven't even thought about as being that damaging, but it's actually, that's probably not good for me, and might be stopping something. It might be starting something. It might be I need to get closer into a relationship. I need to. There's a particular spiritual practice maybe that I've kind of neglected recently. There's some things I need to do. There's some things I need to restore. Okay, that's going to be different for all of us. And thinking through again this morning, how am I going to do this? I mean, what can I do to help me grow and move forward on this journey? And I would just put out one thing there, and as I said, we'll talk more about this next week, is like reach out to somebody. Maybe the challenge right now is to join a group. There's an opportunity outside to sign up for a group. There's if you'd like to get connected, come to Cedar Ridge in 7 minutes at the end, which we hold in that corner over there at the end of the service, or come and chat with me. But take the next step into relationship, because this journey happens in the context of community. But or maybe it's just reaching out to somebody here or somebody who's not here, but who you feel you can, a connection to them, a deeper connection to them is going to help you on this growth journey. So, but think through what do you need to do? What needs to change and what are you going to do about it? So let's just pray. This is a sacred moment. It's a gift to us. We don't really get opportunities like this during our crazy weeks, right? But let's take full advantage of it. We'll be singing a couple of songs as well as we close out the service. But let's open our hearts to God. Lord, as we say every week, here we are. Come to us. And as you draw us, Lord, we want to respond by coming to you in our weariness, in our heaviness, and we want to be yoked to you. We want to receive your life to the full. And as we eat this bread and drink this wine, which represents your life given for us, life for us to internalize, to consume, to take on, Lord, we ask that your power would flow through us, the very power that caused Jesus to surrender life and to be risen from the dead. Let that power flow into us and through us. We pray, Lord, in your name.